And if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me ask you to pray for something this week. I was going to include it, and I bumped it off with the other one, but if you would just remember through the week. I'm actually, after seminary Tuesday morning, I'll be taking off to Clearwater Preaching Chapel on Wednesday, and then actually going over to New Hampshire to speak three times on Thursday to a group of missionary candidates. So if you would pray for those opportunities to speak, and I guess specifically, I don't think it's showing up a lot, but I've been fighting something. I don't know what happened, because I didn't eat any vegetables or fruit this last week, or yogurt. Usually, if I have something healthy, I get sick following it. I didn't eat anything healthy, but I'm starting to feel sick anyway, so I'm not sure exactly what's going on. But if you could pray that my voice will hold up, because I think that's what's beginning to get hammered. Way I'm swallowing as I try to go. So if you could pray for that. I'll be speaking three times on Thursday, Lord willing, three times Thursday, one Wednesday, then 4 hours on Tuesday, one for seminary. So I think that might cut in a little bit if you could pray to that end. And I obviously pray that there would be valuable times for the folks to whom I will be speaking. I appreciate that as well very much. We've been looking at listening to God as an aspect of our love for Him, that if we love Him, we will listen to Him. And last week I tried to drive home that point because it's very clear in the Scriptures that our love for God is demonstrated by hearing and heeding what He has to say. When I say listen, I hope you understand that I'm not just talking about some kind of background music for our life. We're talking about actually hearing and heeding what God has to say is how we show that we love Him, we value what He has to say, and therefore give our attention to it with great care. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 6 says, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and take heed to the things He's commanded. In fact, make them so important to you that you write them on your doorposts, you bind them, in front of your eyes and on your wrist. If you're going to love God fully and completely, then the Word of God must be central in your lives. There's no legitimate distinction between what God has said and who He is. As if we could disregard what He said, but still be paying attention to Him. You can't do that. The Word of God, the Word of God is God speaking to us. So our attitude toward the Word is, in fact, our attitude toward God. If we're inattentive to it, then we're inattentive to God. That's why I think it's so important for us that we constantly keep our mind focused where it ought. I think I said it a long time, but sometimes I forget what I said. When I was in youth ministry, and I said this a couple times, like school chapels in that kind of context, but one of the most important things to me when I was in youth ministry, this back to my address to speak to the youth group, three, four times a week at the way it was set up at Sunday school, Wednesday nights, and I was in charge of school chapel, so I scheduled myself a lot. So I was speaking to them a lot. And one of the areas of great concern to me was, and it's the same thing in our kind of context, is if someone is not attentive to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, that's a window into where their heart is. If somebody is opening up the Scriptures to say, let's see what God has said, and someone's not interested in hearing it, that is actually revealing to you what they think about God. But what we like to do is try and sort of put a distance between that event where someone is showing us and explaining to us what God said and God Himself. As if I could actually love God, but be disinterested in somebody who's trying to tell me what God said. And I think that's why it's so important for us to keep our hearts in the right place about just like I said, I mean, I can, if I pick up the Bible and read it, genuinely read it like newspaper. And what I mean by that is not the way in which I read it, because it is words on paper, or you know, for some of you, words and pixels on your screen. And so I do read it the same way, but I better not be reading it the same way. That is, my attitude and approach to it better be very different, because the information in here is much more significant than the information in that newspaper. The stuff that I just sort of, you know, pulled up on my computer screen and buzzed through the news today is nowhere to be compared to when I look at this in terms of the value of this communication and its importance and relevance in my life. So even in the way we handle the Word of God, that is our approach to it, we are reflecting what we think about God. What do we think about how important He is to our lives? If I just let the Bible become sort of like the ambient noise of my life, I can sort of sit through a sermon, picking up bits and pieces here and there, but I'm not really locked into what God has to say. I mean, that's the key, because if it's a real, genuine sermon, it's trying to show you what God had to say and the ramifications of it. So if I can just sort of let it, you know, become white noise just buzzing in the background while I'm thinking about what I'm going to do later or thinking about anything else that's going on, then I really don't have my heart in the right place in relationship with God. And the same thing is true if I open up my Bible and I know I've got to get from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 3, you know, 20. So I just sort of read it, but it's just, it really is almost like, because I'm not paying attention. I could cover two pages and somebody stopped and said, what did that just say? I go, Then I really don't have a heart for the Word that demonstrates that I have a heart for God. Because this is how I know God. He's not going to show up, you know, in your living room and start talking to you in some way that is disconnected from this world. And too much of contemporary Christianity and devotion functionally takes the Word and minimizes it in favor of something else. Even, and actually I was thinking about that stuff before preaching. We're sitting there singing those two songs and thinking, you know, this is what we're supposed to do. Is take the truth of God's Word, weave it into some kind of poetic expression that is the expression of our soul in response to God. And that's what we were doing. Rich theological statements about who God is and how He controls life and how therefore we should trust Him in the midst of it. That's the Word shaping even our worship. And that's what it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be. And I'm not referring to anything to what we sung tonight, but sometimes you can look at Christian songs that are very popular that say almost nothing of truth. They're being carried along by some sentiment or musical energy, but not because the heart is being fulfilled with treasures of God's truth and therefore strengthened. And we need to have the Word be central in everything that we do. How we praise God, how we pray, how we make our decisions in life. Every part of it should just be saturated with what the Scriptures say, so that we actually are showing that God matters more to us than we matter. We really want to hear what He has to say. We really want to do what He wants us to do. We really want to look at life the way He has explained it to us. And that's only going to happen if we give the Word the proper place in our life. And we were looking at this last week. I want to just begin by reminding us in Daniel chapter chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, what Paul is saying to Timothy about the role of Scripture in his life, and then really just try to apply that to us in learning to live under God's Word. Starting in verse 14, if you would. 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. As if from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. And so the text here shows us not just the purity of God's Word has come from Him, all Scripture is inspired by Him, but its purpose, which if we look at it in terms of two goals, verse 17 says, so the man of God may be adequate or complete. And I don't want to press this too hard, but I think what he's talking about here, we could put under the word maturity. That is, we are brought to conformity to the character of Christ. We're complete. We are, in fact, moving toward Christ's likeness as the Word of God is transforming us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, we, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord of the Spirit. So I look into the Word, and the Word is having a transforming effect on me, and that transformation is actually into the image of Christ. And it's a progressive transformation. It's not all or nothing. I look at the Word and boom, I'm made just like Christ. But in fact, it is a continual progressive conformity to Christ that the Word is shaped, forming and shaping my life into. Or in the words of Colossians 3, we are being renewed according to the image of Him who made us. And so the Word of God is having this through knowledge being renewed according to the image of Him who made us. So this work of cultivating Christ's likeness, genuine completeness, integrity in my life, comes from the Word. But the second goal at the end of verse 17 is actually that we'd be equipped for every good work as well. I don't want to separate these two from each other because I don't think you can do that technically in the grammar of the verse or conceptually even, as if you can be mature and not be ministering, or you can be really genuinely equipped for every good work and somehow spiritually be stagnant. Okay, they're not apart from each other, but it's not just that we are like Christ, we are actually doing what Christ wants us to do, equipped for every good work. Remember what Ephesians 2:10 says? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. So God saved us, I would say, to make us like His Son, but He also saved us to serve Him. Okay? It is God's intention in redeeming us that we have a purpose that we're to carry out, and the Word is what equips us to do that. It's the Scriptures that prepare us to serve within the body of Jesus Christ in the way that God wants us to. So practically speaking, if I sort of unplug myself from the Scriptures, I will neither grow to maturity, nor will I engage in fruitful ministry according to the Scriptures. I basically am stepping away from the thing that God has given me to accomplish those things. So I must have the Word to pursue. And we look in verse 16 about how it does that. The Word does it by teaching us, by reproving us, by correcting us, by training us in righteousness. Okay, so teaching and reproof, I said, have to do with our beliefs or how we think, and correction and training in righteousness has to do with how we live, our our behavior, the kind of life that we have. It corrects us when we're stepping outside of the will of God. It trains us how to live within that will. And when I say the will of God, I'm not talking about subjective decision making. I'm talking about the boundaries established by God's Word. It actually teaches me where those boundaries are. I mean, the most important aspect of me knowing God's will is actually what He's revealed to me. That's more important than me knowing what house to buy or what college to go to or what job to take. It really is what has God said about what He wants all believers to do. And in fact, what all believers cannot do. He's drawn the fence line within which obedience happens. That's the will of God I need to be most concerned with. And the Word of God will correct me if I begin to move outside that fence line. It will actually teach me how to live inside of it. It will work to teach me how I should think. I didn't talk about this last week, but I just want to extend it a little bit. When I say teach us how to think, it will change our perspective on things, right? The Word of God will teach us how to look at the things that are happening in our life so that we see them from God's perspective. And we can sometimes miss the importance of that because so much of life comes down to how we evaluate what's happening around us, right? I mean, how we look at something and interpret it has enormous impact on every other aspect of our lives. So I need to constantly make certain that my interpretation of what's happening around me is actually informed by the way God views things. I mean, that's a part of what Proverbs 3 we talked about, right? Not lean in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. That is, you might have a way of thinking about what's happening. You have a kind of mind that looks at stuff, and that mind has been possibly squeezed into the world's mold. That's what Romans 12 was talking about, right? Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That is, that your mind would be not looking at things from a fleshly, when I say that, I mean a pagan, an unbeliever's interpretation of things. You, in fact, would be interpreting the things that are happening in your life from a God-centered viewpoint, informed by how God thinks about it. I mean, just think about some of the songs that we sang about viewing difficulties in the world. I mean, if you had been at the finish line of the Boston Marathon last Monday and lost both your legs below the knee, how would you be interpreting it? Would you be looking at that through the same kind of window that a person who doesn't know God does? Or would you be looking at that through a window that has been shaped and formed by what God has to say about your life, about the world in which you live, about the relationship of this world to eternity? How would you evaluate it? How would you look at it? See, sometimes what we tend to do is we drop the Bible down to a list of things that tells me, and it is that, it's what I was just talking about, a list of things that tells me not to do, and a bunch of things that tells me to do. And so I just go to the Bible and find out what I'm not supposed to do and what I'm supposed to do. And that's it. I'm going to read my Bible and look for, I don't do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do this, do this. But the kind of change that God wants to work into us is much deeper than that. It is so that we look at life from the perspective of the one who made the universe. We look at it from a viewpoint that is given to us from outside of ourselves. It doesn't come to us naturally. It comes to us by God's revelation. He tells us how to interpret the things that are going on in our lives according to what we see in the scriptures about what God is doing in the big picture and also what God has done for us inside of the world in which we live. And it's when we start to see things the way God wants us to see them that we then begin to have the values that God wants us to have. Okay, we begin to count as valuable the things that God considers to be valuable, which is distinctly not what the world considers. And again, I'm just using it because it's a timely illustration. I could probably use one a little more closer to home. But let's say you wake up sometime Monday night and in the bottoms of your legs. I mean, there's really not a whole lot in this world that would cause you to wake up and go, isn't this cool? As if that was like a good thing. There's almost nothing in this world that would cause you to think, this is good. I'm going to count this as joy. I'm going to rejoice in this. The only way you would come to that conclusion is if you begin to look at what has happened inside the context that is informed by Scripture so that you can put the proper price tag on things. I mean, is walking valuable? Absolutely. I mean, none of us know what to say, who cares if you walk? God made us to be walking three feet. Okay, so something's wrong if it can't happen. Something's broken. But we would now take and look at that in light of a context which is larger than our lives. And because, as I said a couple weeks ago in regard to some of this, if you really look at it from the framework of God, you know that for a believer, what happened is not pointless and it's not permanent. If this person knows Christ, there will come a day when they'll walk again. They'll walk perfectly. They'll walk and run with the best of them because they're going to resurrect the body and then live with them. So in the time between now and that point, God has something that He wants to accomplish, both in them and through them. Therefore, they can take a look at that, which would be a devastating loss if you didn't have that confidence and change out the price tag. Will you feel the pain? Will you feel the disappointment? Absolutely. The Bible doesn't make you inhuman. It doesn't eliminate from you sorrow over things that really are sorrowful. But that's what Paul could say. He was sorrowful yet rejoicing. He was pressed down but not crushed. Because he said that in the chapter that says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He had a perspective on things that could then establish values. Affliction, light, and but for a moment. And if you think about what Paul experienced, it's amazing that he could call it light. But compared to the lake of fire, it's light. It's light and but for a moment. And it works an exceeding and eternal way of glory. So what does Paul put the value, not relief here, reward there. God, if what you're doing in my life will actually have a greater benefit, well, to spread the gospel, that's verse 15 in that chapter, the spread of the gospel and the preparation of me for eternity, then I will count it joy. I will see it from your perspective, therefore, value things to pray you do. And I think that that's where the battle is for most of us. Because we grow up into a world in which all the price tags have been put on by somebody who rejects God. I mean, we live and move through a world that has rejected the authority of God and the Word of God, and it wrote up all the price tags, and it puts the greatest value on things that only last a little while. It's completely reversed the value system. It's taken things that are short-lived and shallow and shown them in Christ. It'd be like somebody decided to turn the tables and make stones worth thousands and diamonds worth tens. That's what the world has done. It's taken stuff that is trivial and common and made it. They put a price tag on it that says it's worth everything. Your present happiness is the greatest good you can pursue. And it's taken eternal happiness and said, not important. And you and I have grown up in it. In fact, we started with an appetite inside of us that really loves it. We want it, and we want it now, and we want it for us. And the Word of God comes along and consistently tells us that then is better than now. That trusting God and bearing the reproaches of Christ is better than the pleasures of sin for season and the treasures of evil. And the Word is designed by God to cause us to look at the two things and see their real value and begin to appreciate the things of God more than the other. That's what we're supposed to have happening as the Word transforms us in that regard as we take and feed it. But, and this is, you know, the most obvious application possible. It can't happen if you don't know. I mean, how can anything shape my perspective and create my value system if I don't know it? It just can't happen. That's why if we're really serious about thinking like God thinks, and I mean, you feel, I don't mean emotionally, but valuing, feeling like God feels about things, then we have to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And we have to really immerse ourselves into it and know what it says so that when we face things in life, we can look at them from the standpoint of the Scriptures. So that's why we should never depreciate the value of just reading the Bible. Reading it deliberately, purposefully, carefully. I mean, not just, you know, checking off the boxes, but really reading it to know how God thinks about things. Because we've seen God say what's important to Him. We've seen people actually go the opposite direction in how God responds to them. We've seen people follow God and how God responds to them. And we get all this stuff in story, command, principle, and helps us see how God makes it. It helps shape the way that we ought to feel about them, how we treasure them, how we value them. But we'll never know that if we're not actually reading. And I don't know, and I don't mean this in bad way, but I don't know how many times in my life I've had people tell me, yeah, I know what the Bible says. And I've not really been rude enough to say, so you've read the Bible? How many times? I mean, how many times have you read the Bible? So what do you think about this passage? And start talking and see if they actually know it. Because all kinds of people affirm that they know what the Bible says because they went to Sunday school, they went to church, they heard stuff. But if you actually started to pick them up in Genesis and work toward the end of it and ask them, what does it say and what does it mean? And what's the significance of that for your life? They quickly stop. Because they actually haven't read it from cover to cover, or even taken portions of it and really dug in and said, I want to know what it says. Because that's always the first goal. I need to know what it says before I can ever know what it means. So do we know what it says? I mean, do we really read it so much that, and I'm sure this is the case for some of you, and actually, this is just a side shot, to challenge you to think about. And that's one of the values of actually holding your Bible and turning pages is because if you read the same thing again and again, you actually know what it is. You might not remember the reference, but you know it's in the lower right-hand corner, about 2 inches from the bottom, and I need to find what it says there. That's a little part of your scrolling across the screen. And so all I'm saying is, remember that you might start to lose some of your ability to capture what the scriptures say if you're not giving yourself consistently to some kind of regular routine of mastering the content of the Bible. Because there's nothing wrong with mastering the content of the Bible. So that when you hear about some statement or some story, you know where it is. You know what it's talking about. Because you want to know what God said. Because you can't know what He means until you know what He said. And so you have to master the content of it, which means to read it and reread it, listen to it, sit under its teaching, give yourself to knowing what the Scriptures say. Then we have to move to what does it mean? And what does God mean when He says X? What does that mean? And we need to handle the word carefully because there's lots of times the Bible becomes treated like some kind of a, you know, some kind of a fortune cookie kind of thing. I mean, if I just sort of, and I've heard, I mean, actually, I've had these stories happen to me. I mean, you know, I remember hearing a girl say, you know, my parents lived in it was anybody in our church, but obviously they didn't give away things that someone could track back to them. But they lived in another state, somewhere down south, and they were trying to make a decision where to go. They came across a verse in Isaiah that said, God's on the side of the north. So they knew they were supposed to move to Michigan. I mean, I told the story, I'm not going to go into it, but there was a girl who showed up here when I was single on staff who told me that was God's will for her life. And God hadn't told me that. It wasn't Claudia. When Claudia said that, I said, yes, Lord, I'll surrender. So this girl showed up, and because I hadn't heard the voice of God, she said to me, I didn't know why that was happening. And then I read the scriptures, a verse that says, 7 times have I spoken to you, and you've not hearkened. I wrote you 7 letters. God told me you weren't listening. She's a little loony to him. I said to her, I mean, you know, are you hearing voices when you're talking like this? Because that's not how God speaks. God doesn't use His word like that. We actually have to understand what it meant to the people to whom He said it at the time He said it. We can't just sort of drop into the Bible with some new meaning, never found it. And we shouldn't read the Bible as if it's some kind of a word within the word. So as I read along, if something just sort of jumps out at me, then that's the word of God to me. I mean, there's not some hidden meaning in these verses. What God said to them is what He's saying to us. What God meant for them is what He means for us. So we need to read it with the word having authority, not our our emotional state, not our ambitions and wishes, going to look for a Bible verse that will fit with what we want to do. I actually have to set myself under its authority and make certain that I handle it consistently. I mean, practically speaking, I'm just trying to push you into the Bible with a cry, appeal to you, that you not let your Bible become something other than what it is. That you don't read it and hear the voice of God, because it is the voice of God. And so we should read it expecting God to meet with us. And I don't mean that in like a spooky way, but if I were going to say to me, I need to have a talk with you. You know, you come and we sit down and you, I hope, would want to hear what I have to say. Well, when I take this book and I go sit down, I'm sitting down to hear from God. Not in any kind of a mystical way that, you know, I'm reading along and all of a sudden I just get this warm, fuzzy feeling about something. But I know that this is what God said to me, to shape the way I think, to help me understand who He is, and what He's done through Christ, and what He wants me to do for Him. And so I want to meet Him here so that I know Him and know His will. That means if I read this book, I should be seeing things here that cause me to praise God. And if I'm reading along and I see something that reveals something about the character and graciousness of God, then I will just stop right there and say, Thank you. You have been incredibly kind. You are the awesome God revealed in Scripture, full of awe. I mean, why would I not stop and do that? Because I'm going to get my checkbox in? I'm fulfilling my daily duty? But I just sort of, you know, blow by it and don't realize that this just told me something about God that should stop me in my tracks and cause me to praise Him? Give Him thanks, exalt Him? So I should praise God. There ought to be times when I'm opening this word and reading it, and all of a sudden it's like a mirror, James says, that causes me to see something in my life that's out of place. Right? It'd be like if you're on the way to service, you stop in the restroom, you look in the mirror and saw, you know, that something was out of whack. And you looked in the mirror and just walked off. You probably wouldn't do that. You'd go, oops, I gotta fix that. Why is it as we look in the mirror of the Word and we see something that's out of line in our actions or our affections or our attitude, we see something that's not right in us and the Word is calling us to that, why have we stopped at that point? And expressing our repentance before God. Lord, I am sorry that I have been doing something that Your Word says I shouldn't do. Or I have not been doing something that Your Word says I should be doing. Or my heart has been cold about something that it should be warm. Or possibly my heart has been treading something that really I should be hating. How can I be planning my day around something that you hate? What's wrong with me that I've been thinking all day, I can't wait to go when Your Word reveals that that's the testament, something that Christ died to deliver me from? Why would I be longing to do that? Something wrong. It ought to push us to repentance. It ought to press us to the point where we're looking at the Word and saying, help me to trust You more. Help me to have confidence. Help me to be unshaken in the face of adversity. Help me to be bold. Lord, You know I'm not feeling the confidence that I ought to have. So please help me to have in my heart the things that I see here in this word. We're asking God to do. And we should be presenting ourselves in submission to His word. And if you're tracking what I'm saying, I'm using the same acrostic that we try to teach in prayer. Pray is repentance and ask for healing. But I simply could be reading the word with that same thought in my mind. What is there to praise God about? What is there that I need to repent of or be renewed in my heart? What is there here that I need to ask God to do in my life, in those around me, in the larger work of Christ? What is there here that I need to yield to the Lord, gladly submit? I'm coming to the word saying, I want to meet with God, and I want to talk with Him, and I want to hear from Him. Do we treat our Bibles as the wonderful gift from God that they really are? Or is it possible that we just become indifferent or familiar with them to the point that we don't stand in awe of the fact that the living God has spoken to us? He's given us His mind to shape the way we think, feel, and live. And we have to treasure it. And if we do treasure it, then we'll live under. We'll bring ourselves into transforming contact with the Word that changes us for His glory.